Jesus prayed that we would all be one, just as our Heavenly Father and He are one, and that our unity would be a testimony to the whole world that we also, that we believe in Jesus so that they would believe in Jesus. Our testimony of being united would do that. Micah Slifer reminded us last week that in his sermon that it's okay to disagree, and how even if we might disagree on many things, we can still be united in our faith, and our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. I begin my sermon this way today with these reminders because these things will be put to the test today. Our unity, our faith. Many of you will disagree with my understanding of Scripture and the Gospel this morning. I've been preaching these things for 6 or 7 years now, but this morning I will preach far more abundantly clear than I ever have in the past about what I believe the Scripture teaches, and because of that, many of you will be upset with me. But before you do, before I preach, I want to remind you of one more thing that we can all agree on. There's only one thing that makes any of us Christians, and it's simply the truth that Jesus died for our sin, and that we receive God's grace through faith in Jesus. We sin, but Jesus saves. That's the gospel in 5 words. We sin, but Jesus saves. In 4 words, we sin, Jesus saves. We sin, Jesus saves. If we can agree on that much, then we're part of the same family of God. We can vote for different politicians. We can disagree about masks and vaccines. We can even disagree about whether or when we should have church in person versus online only. We can disagree about all these things because none of these things matter in terms of whether a person is saved. We've gotten so contentious about some things like that over the last couple years, but none of these things matter in terms of our salvation. So if, at the end of this sermon, if you believe you have serious disagreements with me about another issue, I want you to know that I'm okay with that. It doesn't mean our disagreements don't matter and that we shouldn't try to reconcile them, but even if we can't, we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. So, are you curious what I'm preaching on yet? No? I think some of you said yes and nodding your heads. Good, we'll get there, okay? I read a story about a plane crash that most likely could have been completely avoided. It was Flight 401, which departed JFK Airport in New York on Friday, December 29th, 1972. Between the captain, the first officer, and first engineer on board, they had a combined total of over 45,000 hours of flying experience. So the crash was not for a lack of experience. It all began as they were approaching their final destination, and the first officer noticed that the landing gear light was not coming on. They could still lower the landing gear manually, but the light was that was supposed to confirm that everything was in place and everything was good, that light was not coming on. So they requested permission from the tower to remain in the air, just kind of circle the airport where they were supposed to land, until they could figure out why this light was not coming on. They tore it all up. They took out the light. They took out the mechanism. They took out the electronics. They tried to diagnose the problem. While they were doing that, they had the autopilot turned on so they could just kind of hover in the air. They tried changing the bulb. They tried contacting the tower again to see if they could confirm through visual sight whether the landing gear was in position, but it was unclear. The crash occurred because the entire cockpit crew was preoccupied with a burnt-out landing gear indicator light, and they failed to notice that the autopilot had accidentally been disengaged. And so, unperceptibly, slowly, they were gradually declining. The aircraft lost altitude and crashed. Seconds before the crash, one of the pilots noticed that they were approaching the land, and you could hear via the recording, one of the pilots saying, "Something's not right." Oh, and then crash. They treated the light bulb as if it were a matter of life and death. And as a result, over 100 people were killed. Sometimes we fail because we're focused on what's important while neglecting what's essential. We have a mission as a church. Our mission is to join Jesus in his mission in reconciling the world to himself, to God. But sometimes we get distracted from this mission to focus on important things like politics or sociological issues or even particular points of theology. These are all important things, but we need to be absolutely focused on the mission. So our scripture this morning will remind us what the message of our mission is. And this message is for all the world because it's literally a matter of life and death. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. I encourage you, I know a lot of times you'll just listen to the Bible as I speak it, but I encourage you to get out your Bible and read along today and look at the words, because I promise you I'm preaching what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21 says this: "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin was not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might see your grace. We might all see your grace, so that we would see how good you truly are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We sometimes say of things, the most important things in our lives, that they're a matter of life and death, right? For example, I might say that it's a matter of life and death whether or not we have ice cream in the fridge. Susie might say the same thing about Diet Mountain Dew, right? But we really don't mean that it's, you even have some this morning. Yeah, that's exactly right. But we don't mean that the lack of these things will actually kill us. It might come close. But usually when we use that phrase, it's a matter of life and death, we don't take it seriously, right? But some things actually are a matter of life and death. Getting enough sleep is a matter of life and death. Eating a proper diet, getting some exercise. We can often neglect these things for a while because our bodies do a pretty good job of maintaining themselves, even when we don't take care of them. But these very basic things truly are a matter of life and death. And most people give them little to no thought. We have a habit of doing that with some of the most essential things. So Paul writes about the gospel in this passage in such a way this morning that ought to wake us up to just how essential the gospel is, how beautiful the gospel is. In fact, the gospel isn't just a matter of life and death, but rather a matter of death and life. As I hope you see from the scripture this morning, death does not get the last word. Life does. But we won't see how crucial it is to receive life from God until we first see how desperately dead we are without him. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned." So sin entered the world through one man, Adam, right? And God promised Adam that because he sinned, dying, he would die. That was a promise. We die because sin entered the world. But it wasn't just the fact that Adam sinned. We all sin and bring death. I feel like a broken record on this point. But it's important to keep saying it because I don't think we just... I don't think we seem to get it. I mean, me too, right? We're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. It's not just Democrats. It's not just Republicans. It's not just atheists, agnostics, homosexuals, trans, liberals, conservatives, Chinese, whoever it is that you think is personally responsible for all the world's problems today. The Bible is clear that we've all sinned. And that includes you, and that includes me. In fact, verses 13 and 14 point out that even before God gave the law to Moses, through Moses, death still reigned. Maybe you've heard Benjamin Franklin say it like this before. Nothing is certain but death and taxes, right? Nothing is certain but death and taxes. I think Franklin may have been exaggerating the taxes part. But it is true that ever since Adam's sin, death has been certain. But my main point this morning is this. The essential thing isn't that we've all sinned, but rather it's the same point that Paul has made several times so far in the book of Romans. It's this: the gospel is good news for sinners. The gospel is good news for all people of all nations because all have sinned. This passage can't be more clear. It's true that we've all sinned. Ever since the beginning, we've all disobeyed God. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. To us today, apart from faith in Christ, death has reigned for that very fact. But the simple fact of our sin is not the fullness of God's message to us. As we read at the end of verse 14, Adam is a type of the coming one. In other words, Adam represented humanity in the fact that we sinned and in the fact that we all received the penalty of our sin, which is death. But there would be another one who would come and would represent humanity in a much fuller way. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass, Adam, the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? So with the trespass, Adam's sin, we all inherited death and hell. But with the gift, which is free, we inherit eternal life. For most of the history of the church, since around 400 A.D., the church has been influenced by the Catholic Church on this point, which taught that salvation wasn't by grace, but by grace plus works. Grace plus works. And as such, it's not for everyone. According to that line of thought, it's only for the best. It's only for the people who jump through the right hoops and live the right way or believe the right things or make the right confessions. So since around 400 AD, the church, not just the Catholic Church, but the Protestant churches, have kind of ignored a whole bunch of scripture that teaches that salvation, since it's not according to works, but according to God's grace, is for everyone. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Not some of the lost, but the lost. And of course, we understand Jesus to be the one who leaves the 99 in order to rescue the one lost sheep. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Maybe you remember this from a while back, but I printed these cards a long time ago that prints this verse on it. And if you want some of these, you can hand these out. There's an invitation to church on the back side. But one of my favorite verses says this on the card. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." See, Jesus didn't die to bring salvation just to some people, but for all people. That's God's desire. just like we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of preachers try to explain these verses away in light of their theology, but when they do that, it sounds to me like they're saying that God doesn't really love all people. You see, I think a lot of Christians like the idea of God's love, but only towards those that they think deserve God's love. But the Bible says that God loves everyone, and that just as all have sinned, God's gift of grace is for all. Look at verse 18. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. So how much more clear can it be? Verse 18 is clear that just as there is death for everyone because of sin, there's also life for everyone because of Jesus' sacrifice. The gospel is literally a matter of death and life. Now, some of you read verse 18 and say, yeah, but what about the next verse, verse 19? Good, I'm glad you're thinking. Look at verse 19. So look at verse 19. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So according to verse 19, you might point out that it doesn't say that all will be made righteous. It says the many will be made righteous. Good, right? So who are the many? Well, read verse 19 again. For just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Who was made sinners? The many, which is all of us, right? We were all made sinners. So according to the first part of verse 19, the many are the ones who were made sinners. That's all of us. And the many will also be made righteous because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. In the end, just as death reigned because of our sin, grace will reign because of Jesus' righteousness. That's what we read in verses 20 and 21. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more so. Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was saying that grace will be multiplied even more than sin was multiplied. Paul was saying the same thing that we've sung so many times, that grace is greater than all our sin. So it seems a bit weird to me to say that some sins won't be covered by God's grace in the end when we believe that God's grace will be multiplied more than sin. Some of you are wondering, how can you believe all this, Pastor Chris? Don't you believe in hell? Yeah. And outside the gates of the New Jerusalem, if you read the last two chapters of the Bible, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth until all the world sees what their sin leads to and calls on Jesus, so that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, just to be absolutely clear, this is what I believe. I believe you must believe in Jesus to have a relationship with God and go to heaven. I believe hell is real, and that everyone who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as Savior in this life will go there. But I do not believe that hell, as we usually picture it, is eternal, because I've come to believe that God will ultimately save all people by grace through faith in Jesus, and the invitation of which extends even beyond the grave. Now, I'm sure that we have a very wide array of questions and emotions being experienced right now this morning. Some of you are surprised that the good news really might be as good as you've always hoped. Some of you are sad that this sermon might lead to my soon or eventual dismissal from this church. Some of you are angry. That's okay. We've talked before about how even our anger can be good and glorifying to God if you use it as an opportunity to grow in your trust of God. So no matter what emotion you're experiencing this morning, I pray that you would take it to God. Don't lash out at me or anyone else. Don't believe or disbelieve anything I've said this morning just because I've said it, but test everything and hold on to the good. And I hope that as you do so, you'll see that what I'm describing is the gospel, which is good news of great joy that shall be for all the people.